Today the subject is, theoretically I'm wrapping up the book of Acts, but what I've chosen to do, rather than all the themes that we have focused on, is just focus on one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned five times in the book of Acts, and let's see, I don't know which button I'm supposed to press here. I'm trying to change to the next slide.
It doesn't matter where you point it.
Well, it doesn't matter because it doesn't change. The other one. Okay. All right. So my subtitle is Fathoming the Unfathomable. And that's kind of what we're going to be focusing on, because I feel like the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that we really need to have a good grasp of. It's mentioned five times in the book of Acts, but the truth is I'm a little bit reluctant to deal with this topic because it's a little complicated. In fact, this is part one, but I was really originally planning just to do one summary of Acts, but it's going to take 2 weeks because the filling of the Holy Spirit is a more complex subject, and it really comes down that it's not just something that happened in the book of Acts, but it's something that happens regularly or should happen regularly with us. And so when I'm dealing with this issue of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then I'm dealing with, first of all, I want to look at three passages, all right? And you can look at them along with me, but I have some slides. And so we'll be looking at that. So, for instance, let's look at Luke 1:41. Let's see if I can. All right, now this takes place in the Gospels. It's when pregnant Mary walks into the room where Elizabeth, the pregnant Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, is the baby leaps in the womb. And then it says that she is filled with the Holy Spirit and she begins to prophesy. So here you have the first example that I'm giving you of, you know, being filled with the Spirit. And yet, what we have here is that the Holy Spirit came upon her unsought. She didn't do anything in terms of preparation, unless being kicked in the stomach by a baby is preparation for a filling of the Holy Spirit. And I can't imagine some pregnant women getting kicked in the stomach and saying, "Oh Lord," but I doubt that that's a prophetic statement. All right, so as we look at this, we have an example here of the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it just comes upon her without any preparation. It's something that God is doing in her case. All right, now as we move on, we also see that in Acts chapter 4, the early part of Acts chapter 4, we see the same thing happening with Peter. Now in chapter 3, he and John have healed the man who was lame in the name of Jesus. And now they're called before the council. And so here we have Peter, who is told to explain what they're up to. And it says that he is filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to make these bold proclamations about Christ. But notice, it's not something that he prepared for. It's something that comes upon him unsought. All right? And it's a perfect fulfillment of Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus said, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." That's exactly what's happening with Peter here. So he doesn't pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't spend time in fasting or any kind of thing like that, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. All right. Now, in the same chapter, as we go a little farther down, we have the congregation. Because when Peter and John are finished with the Sanhedrin, they come to the fellowship of the saints, and they're telling the saints what has happened. And so then the saints began praying and said, Lord, give us the boldness. Now there's a prayer for you. Lord, help me avoid the leaders, but rather give me the boldness to be able to do that. And then they aren't praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it says that with the whole congregation, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're given boldness. All right, so here you have three examples of the filling of the Holy Spirit that we find in Acts, that we find in Luke. But then we have a passage that, I have some reluctance about. Ephesians 5, and this explains the reluctance I have in talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's taken me a lot of time to really come to a proper understanding of the filling of the Holy Spirit as it appears in Ephesians. So Ephesians 5:18, a very familiar verse, which says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, so the phrase filled with the Spirit looks like what we've seen in these previous passages, but there are differences. You see, in 5:18, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have to conclude that this is actually something different from the actual samples we've seen before, even though it looks like the same thing, at least in the English version. All right, so I think it's important for us to come to an understanding. So let's look at Ephesians 5:18 more thoroughly. So if you want to look it up in your Bible, you can. Ephesians 5:18. First of all, it's a command. What happened in the earlier chapters in Acts and in Luke was not commanded. It just happened to them in the particular occurrence, the particular occasion. It was something that God did. But here we have a command. Be filled with the Spirit. All right. And so it's addressed to us to be full of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing is that it's in the present tense. Well, in the present tense in Greek, it means a continuous action. Be filled regularly or all the time, that kind of thing. All right, so that makes it rather different from the example of Peter, for instance. Because the filling of the Holy Spirit was brief. In fact, when he healed the man who was lame, it doesn't say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit after that, when he stands before the council. So then we don't have any reason to assume that he continues to be filled with the Holy Spirit after that event is over. So in other words, that's brief. But what we have here in Ephesians 5:18 is the command to be regularly, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it is in the passive voice. I guess I should have to. I have a problem that I have all of these things to keep track of. It is in the passive voice. In other words, it's something that God does to us. But it also commanded. So that means we have a part in this. God is the one that fills us, but we have a part in that action. Okay? And whereas when we looked at Luke and Acts, we didn't see that they had, that they were even knowledgeable of what was going to happen to them, and then it just suddenly happens to them. All right, so what I'm maintaining is that what's going on in the book of Ephesians is different from what's going on in Luke and Acts. All right, and so we're going to look at that a little bit more. But it also means that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not inevitable. If we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, that means that we have the potential of not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that it has to do with our choosing in relationship to that. All right, so you can see my reluctance to cover this subject, because what we see in Ephesians is just different from what's going on in Luke and Acts. All right, and so it's different from the samples above. Is it a command, or is it just something that happens to you? Is it brief, or is it ongoing? The passages before and now are contrary to one another. And I want to gain a better understanding of that. So that's why I started out kind of reluctant on this subject. And I've spent a lot of hours trying to work through it and what Paul is getting at, particularly in the book of Ephesians. So, fortunately, in Ephesians 5:18 in the NET Bible, there's a footnote which has come somewhat helpful. And that footnote, well, let me just read a portion of it. I'll be spreading this footnote over this week and next week because it's complicated. And if I just read it to you, you'd say, I have no idea what it's talking about. So it says, to start out, quote, many have taken enmity, that's the word up there at the top, which means in, with, or by the Spirit. I say that for Grace Faye's interest because rumor has it that she bought an interlinear Bible with Greek and English. So, you know, plus I paid a whole lot of money to learn how to pronounce this thing. All right, so enmity, in, with, or by the Spirit is a proper translation of that. It can be any of those three. And then what this goes on to say in the note is that many have taken enmity, in, with, or by the Spirit, as indicating content. That is, one is to be filled with the Spirit. However, as one language guide states, there are no other examples in biblical Greek in which en plus the dative, that's a dative, after plerao, which means filled, indicates content. So the scholars, as they look at this, they say, this doesn't add up. This is not the proper translation for this. So the previous examples in Luke and Acts were in the genitive case. So if you think back to your high school grammar, then maybe you can remember genitive. But then again, maybe you can't. All right, that's the idea of possessive. If I say my microphone or my computer, that's putting it into the genitive. It has to do with possession. And in Greek, that is the very form, like in Spanish, I think, where they attach it to the form. And in the genitive case, in these other passages, in Luke and those Acts passages, that's in the genitive case. So it indicates, oh, you possess the Spirit in some specific way, some special way. And however, the idea of being filled with the Spirit, that is, the Spirit is the thing that is filling you, is not supported by the dative plus N. Okay, so I can see why that would be confusing in English, because it looks like the same thing, but it isn't the same thing in Greek. Paul is not saying the same thing that is reflected in Luke and Acts. Okay, and so we're going to try to understand that a little bit more, because it is important for us to be filled, but we have to understand what that means, what that is. All right, and it's going to take 2 weeks to explain that, but and if you don't understand it by that time, ask Sarah. So I'm sure she's paying close attention. All right, so being filled with the Spirit is not a good translation in that in Ephesians 5:18. Quotation of the footnote again. Further, the parallel with we know, wine, as well as the common grammatical category of means, suggests that the idea intended is that believers are to be filled by means of the Holy Spirit. Just like we are not to be filled with wine as the means of dissipation, if so, there seems to be an unnamed agent. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the filling, but it doesn't say what he fills us with. All right, so think of it that way. And well, let me give you an illustration. All right. I come to your house, and we have a cup of tea in a good British fashion. And I finished it, and I say, would you refill this with tea? Okay, so if I say with tea, you say, okay, then this is focused on the content of my cup, the tea. Okay, but if I were to say, I would like you to fill my cup by the tea, then what you would expect is that somehow the teapot would sprout some legs, like out of something out of Beauty and the Beast, and would come over and fill my cup with something. But the focus would be on the teapot is doing it. All right, and so when we're looking at this passage in Ephesians 5:18, it's not we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled by the Holy Spirit with whatever he's going to fill us with. Now, it goes on in this footnote and talks about that a little bit more. So the important thing to understand now is plerao, is the idea of filling. Okay, so there's, So there's the key word, plerao. That's another Greek word, so that Grace can look it up. And it means filling. And it goes on in this footnote. The meaning of this text can only be fully appreciated in light of the plerao, or filling language, in Ephesians. So what do other uses of filling in Ephesians mean? What is he filling us with? What is the Holy Spirit filling us with? If he's not filling us with the Spirit, but by the Spirit doing it. All right. At this point, the net footnote goes back to the prayer in Ephesians 3:14 through 21 that was just referred to by Lawrence. And I appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in people. I don't know how many other people happen to have been looking at Ephesians chapter 3 for some reason or other. But I would encourage you in the next week to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, because I'm going to go into it in some detail then, next week. But right now, what I want you to do is to show the relationship between Ephesians 3:14 through 21, the prayer there, and Ephesians 5:18, which seems like a long way off. It's two chapters away. But it occurred to me, are these part of the same section? You know, so all of you ladies who have been taking the Bible study methods course, you know, just remember the context is important. A text without a context is a pretext. In other words, we just fill it with our own thoughts. But if we study it in the context, which usually means a paragraph, but here we're talking about a whole section. And I'm going to talk about that in a little more detail so that we understand what's going on. All right. So here is an outline of Ephesians. All right. Now, Ephesians has six chapters. And right in the center, we have that prayer that's made mention of. I think I'm pushing the wrong button again or something. Okay. Never mind. Pretend there's a little pointer that's pointing to the center of there, and there's a prayer. That's in the center of the book, and it actually forms a hinge between what's gone before and what's going afterward. All right, and that will help us to understand the layout of the book of Ephesians. So the first part of it deals with our inheritance in Christ, what one author calls our wealth. And then after the prayer, it starts talking about our walk. Okay, in light of this inheritance, in light of this wealth that we have in Christ, we should walk in a certain way. And that carries through into the beginning of chapter 6. And then at the very end, you have the warfare. And so you have wealth, walk, warfare, which is a good preaching tool. But basically the idea is that the first 2.5 chapters are dealing with our wealth in Christ. And then the prayer that he prays is very significant because he's saying, okay, if you want to be able to live this kind of life, then you're going to need the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he breaks into a prayer. Lord, strengthen us in the inner man that we might have three things, that Christ might be at home in our hearts, that we might comprehend the length, breadth, depth, and height, and that we might know the love of Christ. All right, so all of those things together are important. All right, so let's look at this in a little more detail. All right, now, that same chart, but let me deal with a little bit our wealth that we have. Now, you might try to follow along in chapter 1, but I'm going to move real fast, so you can just listen if you want to. But in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption and forgiveness. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in other words, this passage, this section, is dealing with our inheritance, our wealth in Christ. All right, and I've just summarized that in chapter 1. But then as it goes on into chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it says, we are his temple, not this building, which wouldn't make a very impressive temple, but us, which I'm not sure we make a very impressive temple either. But on the other hand, we are the temple of God, and that's the point. He has poured into us this wealth, this inheritance. He said, now you are the temple of God. And then in 3:10 through 11, which comes right before the prayer, you have this interesting statement that I think summarizes everything that's gone beforehand. In verse 8, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches. That's a pretty good summary of everything that's been said before. Oh, wow, we have all of these riches. Oh, they're unfathomable. But guess what? Our job is to fathom the unfathomable. Sounds impressive. That's why that's my subtitle. Because when we get into the prayer that comes just a few verses later, guess what it's dealing with? How to fathom the unfathomable. That's what it's going to be about. And then it continues from there in terms of our walk and how that walk is our answer to prayer. So the unfathomable riches of Christ, which is a good summary, and it raises the question of how do you fathom the unfathomable? The unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God, note the word wisdom because that's going to show up again, it is, if we are to understand and fathom the unfathomable, guess what we're going to have? The wisdom of God. And this is communicated by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. All right, so the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Can you imagine the angels sitting in glory, taking notes and saying, oh, wow, I never seen the grace of God so clearly as in the church. And I've never seen the wisdom of God so fully. So, how do we fathom the unfathomable? That's the big question. So, Paul is revealing the unfathomable riches of Christ, but how do our old dull minds receive it? That is the subject of the prayer starting in verse 3:14 and continues through 21. God can strengthen the inner man so that we can know and comprehend. It's all about what God does in us. So in verse 19, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Whatever that's supposed to mean. But notice something. Twice in that verse, verse 19, it mentions filling, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Same word that's being used in 5:18, being filled by the Spirit. Being filled by what? By being filled by with all the fullness of God. So that's the content, whatever exactly that means, and that's what we're going to talk about, especially next week. So, be sure and come next week. If you don't, then you'll miss out on the whole Christian life. But, and I do want to emphasize, I say that jokingly, but it really is true that being filled up with the fullness of God is God's goal for each one of us and for all of us as a congregation. And we'll see if we can explain a little bit more about that, what that means. So the word fullness appears here. This is in the same section as 5:18, even though there's two chapters of stuff. And we're going to go into this, right now. All right, so how do we fathom the unfathomable? Two things. The work of a church on one another. All right, so it's important that we understand that we're not just here to receive stuff, but God has gifted us so that we can minister to one another and so that we can come more and more to the fullness of Christ. And then we have individual holiness as an aspect as well. So there's the aspect of what the congregation does to one another. There's the aspect of personal decisions that we make that are important as well. So, we see these things coming forth. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, you might turn there, Ephesians 4, 1. There's one key word that I want you to see, the word therefore. So we might ask the question, what is the therefore? And what we see, let me pull up my notes a little better here. Come on. All right. The church, first of all, is the people, not the building. So it's you and you and you and you and me. All right. We are the church, and we're the temple of God. So in chapter 4, it says, starts out with the word therefore. Right after this prayer. This prayer that we would be strengthened in the inner man for these various things so that we would be filled up to the fullness of God. Therefore, in other words, he's coming to why this, how this prayer is carried out. All right, so first thing he talks about is our unity. If we are to minister to one another, we have to be getting along with one another. And we have to be ministering to one another. We need to be spending some time with one another. All of these things are part of what God is doing to fill us with the fullness of God. And notice, probably you're already catching the idea this is not an instantaneous thing, that we're filled up with the fullness of God over time, that we have to comprehend certain things, that we have to know certain things. And you probably have figured out, oh, that's called maturing. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the natural result. In fact, there are people who've been known the Lord for 20 years. And you talk to them for a little while and you realize that person hasn't grown any since he was a new Christian. At the time when he should be filled with the wisdom of God, when he should be filled with the fullness of God, he's nothing but an empty vessel. Why? Well, that's why Paul prayed these things. If Paul is praying these things, it's because there's a possibility that they won't happen. You know, we pray for something. We don't pray, you know, for a Christian to come to the Lord, because a Christian has already come to the Lord. All right, and so we have to understand that the prayer that's taking place and the command to be filled with the Spirit in chapter 5 is basically saying there is the possibility that you won't grow at any particular time. And so that's why the prayer. All right, so the first few verses are dealing with the unity of the church, because it's important to recognize that if we are divided from one another, then we can't carry out what God wants to do through the church. All right, then secondly, it talks about spiritual gifts. To each one has been given, and then it mentions the fivefold gifts. And what are those five, the purpose of the fivefold gifts? For the equipping of the saints for their work of service. All right, so you have certain gifts that are very foundational. And what is the purpose of those gifts? For the development of everybody else in their spiritual gifts, in their spiritual life. Until, verse 13, until we all attain to, quote, dot, 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 the fullness of Christ. Oh, there's that word fullness again. And then, it's in verse 19, it goes on to say, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Oh, so the fullness of Christ is the same kind of fullness? We're supposed to have the fullness of Christ. We're to be filled with all the fullness of God. If that isn't enough, he also mentions in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Guess what? Now, this is a terrifying thought, but God's goal for us is to be like Christ. So if somebody comes up to me and says, I really want to know what Christ is like, I'll say, oh, that's easy. Just come to Household of Faith on Sunday and just watch the people. See how terrifying that can be as a thought? But that is God's goal. He doesn't say, I want you to be a little like Jesus. I want you to be filled up to all the fullness of God. I want you to be like Jesus. So that becomes our testimony to all of the world. All right, so that's the job of the church. That's a job that we have in one another's lives, is to so help a person grow and mature through the use of our gifts and the talents that God has given us, so that we come to being like Christ. All right. It's a scary thought, but it's what that text says. And Grace, you can look it up in Greek. It says the same thing. All right. So, the fullness of God in chapter 3 is Christ-likeness. For us to be like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Now, I say this in jest to a certain extent, But it's really true. We are to be made like Christ. But of course, we can fall short. That's why it's a prayer. Until this is made clear, and this is made clear in the context, if there is a prayer for us to be filled up with the fullness of God, then it's possible of us falling short of that. Otherwise, why pray for it? All right, so what a wonderful and terrifying thought. Oh, you want to be like, you want to know what Christ is like? Just come to Household of Faith on Sunday. You know, and see what's going on. Now, the second part of chapter 4 has to do with, well, I've already mentioned speaking the truth in love. So let's see, we'll go beyond that. All right. There's also the new self. So I have a picture here that looks strangely like Diana Darling, but I don't think that it is. And I'm basically contrasting the new self and the old self. All right, so what are we supposed to do on the individual level? Now, we've talked about ministering to one another as a part of the church function. But there's also an individual part, and that also is brought out in 4:22 through 24, where it says, put on the old self. Let's see if I have this written down. That you may be filled up. Let's see.
Is it on the new self?
Yeah. Put on, well, anyway. don't put on the old self. Put off the old self. Yeah. And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, there's that phrase again, being like Jesus, being like God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are transformed individuals if you know the Lord. Now, you may not think of yourself as a transformed individual. In fact, when you look in the mirror, you might find that you're just getting older and... But in the inner man, there is a transformation that has taken place, and it is divinely done. It's not that we have, oh, I've studied the Bible so much, or I have a seminary degree, or something like that. It's a work of God strengthening us in the inner man so that there is a transformation that takes place. All right. Now, as we go on to the next thing here. All right. In the same context where it talks about putting off the old self and being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new self, it says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. So notice that the Holy Spirit is involved in what's going on here. This is not just a matter of, okay, I used to be young, now I'm a bit older, so I must be more mature. Well, that's not necessarily true. I've met a few people along the way who are old and not mature. But at the same time, God's goal for us is that we would become mature, that we would become like Christ. So the Holy Spirit is directly working so that we will be Christ-like. In other words, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. The Holy Spirit must not be constrained, not grieved, if we are to fathom the unfathomable and be filled to the fullness of God. All right, in other words, don't get in God's way. And that's basically what the next message will be about, primarily. All right, so we come to the last of the videos for today. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So what I want you to see is that the subject that started with that prayer in chapter 3 has been carried on in terms of the church's effect on each other and on the personal effect of walking in newness of life, rather than in the oldness of the flesh. All right, and it leads to the high point where God is saying through Paul, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. With what? Be filled with all the fullness of God so that you become Christ-like. Now, if you get the idea that this isn't an instantaneous thing, that the Holy Spirit comes upon me and all of a sudden I'm a mature Christian, anyone who's known the Christ for a length of time will realize that they've grown, or should have grown, over time. Because this is the work of God, is producing a greater maturity in us. And what does maturity look like? It looks like Christ. It's being filled up with all the fullness of God. So it's not an instantaneous thing. So the big question, and this is one I'll address next week, is how? How are we to experience the fullness of God? What is it that keeps us? If this is a prayer, and if this is a command to be filled with the Spirit, then it means that we can fall short of that. So then the question is, how do we not fall short of that? How do we experience spiritual growth until we come to maturity that is filled up with the fullness of God, that is filled up by the Holy Spirit with the goodness of God? All right? So that's, let me close this in prayer for today. And then I assume we'll have a closing song. Yeah. Yeah. Well, speaking, and those other words, are participles, which means they are dependent upon the main verb. The main verb is be filled with by the Spirit. All right, and so the question is this the means of being filled with the Spirit, or is this the result? And if the Holy Spirit is filling us by the Holy Spirit, then these are the results. And we'll talk about that more next week. So come back next week. And if you can't, tough. You know, you lose it all. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer now. Any other questions before we go to prayer? All right. Lord, we do come before you because we think that it's important. Well, you think it's important for us to be full of the Holy Spirit. That you want us to be, to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with all the fullness of God. Lord, we just ask that we not stand in the way, but that you would illuminate our minds to understand what it means to walk in the fullness of God. Amen.